All right, Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be. But first, I just want to say, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, guys. We are in that weird week between Thanksgiving and Christmas, where we're still trying to like get over the turkey dinner and then get ready for Christmas and all of that. And so I hope that you guys enjoy all of that. How many of you guys, you watch a little Thanksgiving football? Yeah, any Vikings fans? Yeah, it was quite a game. How about the other kind of football? Any World Cup people in the room? All right. Yay, 0-0. It makes no sense to me. The world's biggest stage. It's a tie. It's fine. Okay, I'm going to move on. Otherwise, I'm going to make some people angry. We watch some TV as well, but I actually have a weird, kind of an embarrassing TV thing that my wife and I like to watch. And we've been watching for 20 years now, I think it has been. We've been watching the game show Survivor. Okay, there's a couple people who still like are with me, like, right? I love Survivor. I don't, not so much like the relationship drama. Like, I have enough of that in my life. Like, I don't need all of that. But I love the competitions. I love like the elaborate things that they build and these elaborate competitions. It's literally like they were like, hey, let's find all of America's youth pastors, give them an unlimited budget, and tell them that the parents aren't going to be mad no matter what they do. It's great. Like I love Survivor, and I love watching the team part of the game, but I love at the end, as we begin to get more and more individual, there's these endurance challenges that they'll do on Survivor. And it's so simple. You're like, hey, all you gotta do to keep your hopes alive for a shot at $1 million is hold on to this piece of wood and not let your rope hit the ground. And as long as you do that and you're the last one standing, you have a guaranteed shot to move to the next round, you have a guaranteed prize. And I'm sitting there on my couch, like eating popcorn and scooping ice cream into my mouth and going like, well, how hard could that be, right? I'm like, you're like, there's 8 dudes, you got a 1 in 8 shot at $1 million. You're like, well, clearly, like I would win that for sure. So confident, so arrogant. But one by one, you'll notice they'll drop out. Like, people will drop out like super quick. And then as the challenge goes on, fewer and fewer people, the focus zooms in and you get dialed and dialed in a little bit more and a little bit more. And here's what you'll notice. Those sleep and food deprived people, the ones that win are the ones with an incredible sense of focus. They have an incredible vision of why they're holding on, what they're holding on for. And everyone else gets distracted, exhausted, and they lose their grip. And all of a sudden their hopes go crashing down, right? Imagine being so tired that you can't hold on even for $1 million. So guys, it's $1 million. Hold on, right? But they can't do it. And the reason I bring that up is because I think that's a little bit like where the Hebrews are when we hit them in Hebrews chapter 6. They have this prize, they have this idea in their head of what they're grabbing onto and what they're chasing after, but they're beginning to get tired, right? They're Jewish people who have latched onto the Jesus way of life, and they've seen its value, they've seen its benefit, they've seen its beauty, but now persecution, exhaustion, and distraction are all starting to settle in, and they're like, hey, actually, I don't know if I can hold on long enough. I don't know if I can hold on. Is it even worth holding on? Maybe I should just let go and give up. And that's the moment they're living in. And today's the author, the speaker to the Hebrews is gonna give them some practical tools and some vision for why it's worth holding on and what they can hold on to. But I think it's important not just for them, I think it's important for us too. This message is equally helpful for us because we are in the middle of the most hopeless, exhausted world that I've ever seen in my life, right? We're tired. We're losing our grip on hope. And honestly, I see that nowhere else than with the generation that I spend the most of my life with is Generation Z, right? If you guys are having trouble keeping track of your generations, this is primarily those who are aged 12 to 25 at the moment, right? So you're looking at our middle school, high school, and college students. Salt Company, you guys are representing well. High school, we're right here. Okay, listen. I spend most of my life having conversations with this generation, and guys, they're the most honest, authentic, ready to converse and ready to share their heart generation you'll ever meet in your life. Sit down and ask them questions and they'll give you straight answers, right? Like my generation struggled with that, right? We wanted to cover it up a little bit, but as you begin to get those straight answers, you're gonna begin to hear this theme of hopelessness and exhaustion. In fact, there's a recent study, there's been a bunch of studies done on this, but one of them is called Looking Forward with Gen Z. And this survey found that relative to their elders over age 25, I love that if you're over age 25, you're an elder, okay? That hurts. But anyway, moving on. Okay, Gen Z is twice as likely to battle depression and feelings of hopelessness on a persistent basis. They're three times as likely to say that their challenges are so severe that they've had thoughts that they might be better off dead. Here it is, twice as likely to have these persistent feelings of hopelessness. Thoughts that, hey, maybe life isn't worth living. I'm telling you right now, my experience backs this up, that if it's not the person you're talking to, it's somebody that they know. If it's not the person you're talking to, it's somebody that they know. There's this persistent wave and weight of hopelessness that's washing over a generation. But here's the thing, I actually don't think it's just them. They're more honest about it than we are, but we're tired too. COVID wiped us out. Politics and the economy have wiped us out. We're exhausted and we're wondering, is there anything worth hoping in? And guys, if you've been around for a while, if you've experienced just the pain and the storms and the disappointments of life, let alone trying to live life for Jesus in a world that's diametrically opposed to him, you've felt this. And the question is, where do I put my hope? What am I gonna hold on to? And man, is there anything strong enough to hold me? And that's what the author today is gonna give us, the encouragement that we need to hang on. And so the text today is gonna start in verse 13, but I wanna read the two verses from last week just to kind of set this up and set the stage a little bit. So Hebrews chapter six, verse 11 says this. Now we desire that each of you would demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. So diligence for full assurance until the end, so that you don't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promise through faith and perseverance. He says, hey guys, I know you're tired, but I need you to dial in here. I need you to be diligent. I need you to hang on. It's worth it if you hang on till the end. And I want you to imitate the people who inherit the promise. And so in today's text, what he's gonna do is he's gonna give us an example to follow. In today's text, he's gonna give us an example to follow. So look at verse 13. He says this, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. He gives us this example to imitate of Abraham. And guys, if you were reading this in the original context, if you had grown up in the Jewish world that these people grew up in, you would have immediately gone, of course, Abraham, duh. Yeah, that's the guy to imitate. Guys, it would be like if you're growing up in Michael Jordan's family line and people are like, hey kid, I know you're only six, but I need you to imitate and play basketball like Michael played basketball. You're like, that's kind of a tall order, right? Like, I need you to play it like he played it. And immediately you would know exactly what it meant. You would have this picture in your mind if you were around in the 90s, tongue out, all the way up to the hoop. You're like, oh yeah, greatest one ever, right? That's what they would have felt. In that moment, they would have immediately gone, oh yeah, now I have a picture of what to hold on to. I have a picture of somebody to imitate. And guys, Abraham was the most central, foundational figure in all of Jewish history. But he's not just for them. Actually, it's really important if we want to take our faith seriously, if we want to own our faith, it's important for us to also understand the role that Abraham played, because he's a huge part of the New Testament too. Abraham actually gets name dropped 74 times in the New Testament. 74 times his name comes up. 32 of those are in the four Gospels. 10 of those are in the book of Romans. We're gonna read a verse from there. 9 of those are in the short book of Galatians, and 11 of those are in Hebrews, where we're gonna be this morning, right? Abraham is all over the New Testament because he's such a foundational figure. And so let's back up and let's understand Abraham a little bit better. And so his first mention, we first meet Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12. So go to Genesis chapter 12, and it says this in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land and your relatives and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, so important. Abraham went as the Lord told him. And look at this, Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. God comes to Abraham, he's a 75-year-old dude. He's lived always in the safety, the security, and the comfort of his family circle. It's this agrarian society where they had their crops, they had their herds, they had their extended families. Everything was comfortable, it was safe, it was the only thing he'd ever known. And God's like, hey, I want you to pack your bags and take off, push, I'm not going to tell you where yet. Just trust me on this. And hey, there's a promise. There's something good in it for you. I promise I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he says, Abraham went. Guys, wrap your head around this. Abraham packed his things at 75 years old. And he left obeying a God he barely knew and going to a place that he wouldn't know for an incredibly long time. And this is a common theme in scripture, actually. If you're a Christ follower in the room, you've actually been asked to do the exact same thing. Jesus said this, actually, in Luke 14 and Matthew 10. We read how Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to forsake your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your houses and your land. It means just packing up and going. And he's like, hey, you just got to go. And Abraham went. And so, man, if we're going to follow Abraham's example, we step out in faith, even with very little details. Fast forward the story, Genesis chapter 15, we're years later now, and it's been years, but there's still no progress on this promise. Abraham still has no kids. He's been promised that he's going to be a great nation, but now he has not even one single kid. And he's like, well, maybe my servant will inherit all of this promise, I guess. And he's not sure what's going on. And God comes back to Abraham in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 15. He says this, the word of the Lord came to him. This one, talking about the servant, will not be your heir. Instead, he who comes from your own body will be your heir. He says, hey, you're going to have a kid. And he took him outside and he looked at the stars and he said, hey, if you can count the stars, if look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to, your offspring will be that numerous. And this is what I want you to see. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Still no progress, still no evidence that this promise is going to come true. But God comes back and he reminds him again. And it says, Abraham's like, all right, Lord, I'm in. And later on in the chapter, actually, he doubles down on his promise with this oath. And this was super, super weird for us, but it was pretty common back in the days. God told Abraham, he says, hey, I want you to take a couple of animals. I want you to cut them in half, put half on this side of the road, half on that side of the road. And I'm going to actually walk through this. And it was an Old Testament covenant symbol that, hey, if I don't keep my promise, may I be as worthless and dead as these animals on either side of me. And God, actually in Genesis 15, he doubles down on his promise and puts his very deity on the line. And himself, God passes through between the animals. So here we are, years into the promise, still no progress. Abraham believes God. Fast forward again to Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's now 99 years old. So we've got almost 25 years have passed since the original promise. There's still no baby. Okay, still no baby. And God shows up again. He's like, look, I haven't forgot about you. Abe's like, okay, maybe. But like, I've been tracking the whole fertility window thing. It's closed, right? Like, I know people live longer in the Old Testament than they do now. And I know that even now, like 50's the new 40. Yeah, maybe. 90's still 90. Okay, can we just agree on that? And God's like, hey, I've got you. I'm not giving up on you. The doubt and exhaustion in Abraham had set in. He's like, look, no, you don't understand. I'm too old. And actually Genesis 18 says that Sarah was like eavesdropping on Abe's conversation with God and that she began to laugh to herself out loud in the tent. Like she's literally laughing out loud in the tent and God calls her on. He's like, hey, Sarah, why are you laughing? She's like, I'm not. Yes, you are, right? Why? Guys, the reality is that when we spend enough time waiting on a promise and not seeing any progress, we begin to get a little skeptical. Doubt begins to set in and we begin to wonder, like, man, was this promise really for me? Can God actually do it? And sometimes our hearts even get a little callous toward the Lord. Fast forward again, Genesis 21, God's not done yet. Finally, 25 years later, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. It says that Sarah conceives and has a baby. His name is Isaac. And finally, there's some movement on this promise. Finally, we see God beginning to answer some of the unanswered questions. Finally, we begin to see some embodiment of hope. And come back to our text now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. It says that Abraham waited patiently and obtained the promise. Patiently, like 25 years patiently. Guys, we don't have that kind of patience in my house, right? Like when I tell my kids to wait patiently to have dessert, it's like, Dad, it's been 32 seconds. Can we have dessert yet? Right? Like when I put stuff in the microwave and wait patiently, it's me staring at the 30-second countdown, just waiting for it. Like, can I pull it out now? Okay, 1 second, close enough, right? 25 years. 25 years. And guys, when you think you can't hold on any longer, God says, hey, look at Abraham. Look at Abraham. How did Abraham do it? And here's what you need to know. Abraham's faith was rooted in the character of God. It says that God swore by himself because there was nothing better to swear by. There was nothing bigger to swear by. God guaranteed his promise with an oath. He put his very deity, his very godness on the line for Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews says, guys, people do this all the time. From the time you're little and you're like pinky swearing things to the time you get older and you're like, man, I swear on my mother's life. I swear on this or that. He says, hey, that ends disputes. Because even if we're a little bit skeptical of people, sooner or later somebody swears by something big enough that you're like, all right, if they're gonna swear by that, I bet they're shooting me straight. And it says that God actually looked around and he says, I'm gonna just swear on myself because there's nothing even close. Guys, God is a better guarantee. He's a better guarantee. And Abraham didn't have anything else to go on. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He says this, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Why? Because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Abraham knew it. He said, hey, all right, God, if you're gonna put yourself on the line like that, I can trust you. And I don't think we're all that different. I think a lot of us are actually in a season of a promise that has no progress. A lot of us are waiting. Maybe you believe the promise that God is going to work all things together for your good, but the thought of waking up and going back to that job tomorrow or walking back into school tomorrow is overwhelming to the point where you can't sleep at night. Man, I know God says he's sovereign over all things, but man, why am I stuck in this job like I am? Maybe you know that God, the gospel holds the promise of reconciliation, but there's some relationships in your life that are just as broken now as they were the moment you first started praying for healing. Yeah, like, man, I know there's a promise there, but I'm not seeing it. Maybe you know that the gospel has promised you freedom from sin, and you've experienced glimpses of that, but you're right back in the pit of addiction. You're right back in the cycle. You're like, man, I don't know if that promise is actually for me. Maybe you believe the promise that God desires all to come to repentance, but your kids are just as far away from Jesus now as they were the time they first rejected him. And man, like, is there hope? What's gonna happen? So if like Abraham, you're waiting and you're struggling to believe, God wants to remind you he hasn't forgotten. And actually that's why he gave us Abraham's story, because Abraham's example shows us the unfailing promises of God. And when we see God's unfailing promises and God's unchanging character, here's what it does. It produces strong encouragement in us. Look at verse 17 and 18. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, he guaranteed it with an oath so that through two unchangeable things, talking about his promise and his character, in which he is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge would have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Guys, we can trust God's character just like Abraham, but we have something Abraham didn't have. We have the blessing and the benefit of perspective. We can look back at what God did for Abraham and we go, okay, God came through for Abraham. We can look back at the people of Israel. We went through the book of Exodus not that long ago and God came through for the people of Israel and we go, all right, if God held on to them through the wilderness, I guess he'll hold on to me too. All throughout scripture, we can see that. And all throughout our lives, if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, we can see the track record of God coming through on his promises. And guys, he wants us to see his unchangeable purpose. What is that? His unchangeable purpose was to bless all the earth through the coming of the Messiah in Abraham's line, right? Abraham got to see a piece of that promise. Abraham got a son. We actually get to inherit the promise in full because we get a savior. It's so much better. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. He says this, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scriptures say in advance, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By the way, that's us. Unless you're Jewish in this room, that's you and me. And he proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. And look at verse 14 of Galatians 3. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is why the example of Abraham is so important. It's so important to us as non-Jewish readers. We should care because God blessed Abraham with a son so he could bless us with his son, Jesus. We have Jesus Christ as the embodiment, the very embodiment of God's unfailing promise and his unchanging purpose. The thing he set out to accomplish in us hasn't changed. The thing that he set out to do hasn't changed. It hasn't failed, and that produces a strong encouragement in us. So if we're struggling to hold on, the first thing that God would call us to do is to remember his promise and his purpose. And with that, he invites us to be encouraged to grab hold of the hope. What is the hope? Here's what it says. That hope, first of all, is an anchor for the soul. What do anchors do, right? Anchors are designed to tie something in place, to tether something securely. The goal of an anchor is that whatever is anchored will not move. And we actually talked about this, Pastor Brent talked about this in Hebrews chapter 2, when we acknowledge our willingness or our tendency to drift away. And he's like, hey, we've got to stay anchored. We've got to stay tight because we all feel the pull of the drift, right? We feel that gravity pulling us away. But here's what you need to know. Not all anchors are created equal. Not all anchors are created equal. I got a chance to interact with some anchors this summer, and I want to show you actually an anchor that if my wife would have let me spend the money, I would have just bought it and brought it, but she wouldn't, so I didn't even dare ask. So there we go. The first anchor I found at Fleet Farm, it's 10 pounds, and here's the internet, what the internet has to say about it. This is a roll-off Navy-type anchor. Great anchor, looks pretty. I was like, okay, what does it do? Here's the highlights from the website. It's a good holding anchor that is reliable to hold your boat securely. You're like, great, that's what I need. Okay. It gives you the peace of mind that you will not float away when using this reliable anchor. Okay, that's what I need for my life. I need something to anchor to. Good holding, hold your boat securely, peace of mind. But then here's what else you need to hear. It's 10 pounds. It literally weighs less than my Thanksgiving dinner. And the weight that I gained at Thanksgiving. But that's a whole nother thing. It's 10 pounds and it's suitable for, and I quote, rivers and lakes. In other words, this anchor is designed to hold a certain size boat in a certain kind of water. This anchor is fantastic for your little fishing dinghy on the creek. It is not designed to hold the weight of a major ship or weather a major storm. Put that up against this other anchor that I saw this summer. My family went to Boston. We got to tour the USS Constitution, and sitting right out in front of the Constitution is the Constitution's anchor. And in case you're wondering, yes, it's as big as it looks, okay? This anchor is ginormous, it's massive. It's a combination of wood and steel and all the things, right? And it's designed to secure a large vessel in open water during major storms. This anchor is made for the ocean, for a ship, and for a storm. The other anchor was great for a canoe and a creek. I think I said that right. Listen, we all have anchors in our lives. We all have anchors in our lives. We have something in our life that we've trusted and we've tied ourselves to for kind of for a security and a stability. And the question is, what kind of anchor are you hooked onto? How strong is the anchor that you've chosen for your life? And my concern is that one of the reasons we're struggling to hold on is that we've chosen anchors that were never designed to carry the weight of our lives. We've chosen anchors that might have been great for a canoe in a creek, but they're not designed for a ship in a storm. And here's how you can identify your anchor. I want you to finish this sentence. My life is stable as long as what's true. Fill in the blank. My life is stable as long as my workout routine and my diet is consistent. Thanks, holidays, right? That anchor didn't hold, okay? My life is stable as long as my kids are respectful and well-behaved in public. As long as I keep getting raises, praises, and promotions at work. As long as my portfolio and my bank account keeps performing. As long as my grades are good or my friends include me or my relationships are satisfying. I don't know what those anchors are for you. How would you fill in that blank? Life is stable as long as what? And there's a season in your life where some of those anchors will feel fine. Some of those anchors will feel secure and they will feel sufficient. And that's great as long as your life is a canoe in a stream. But inevitably, the storms of life are gonna hit, and those small anchors were never meant to hold you. And so it's not enough to just remember, we need to reject the small anchors that can't hold us. And go back to our generational data, right? Why is Gen Z so overwhelmed and feeling hopeless? This isn't science, but this is my observation after a lot of years of doing this. I think Generation Z, I think our middle school, our high school, and our college students have seen their parents and their parents' friends all latch on to anchors that are not big enough and not strong enough to hold the weight of their lives. They've seen us tie our lives to something like a career or respect in the community, and they've seen those things fall away and fail us. And they're like, man, if that's not gonna hold me, what will? They want a stronger anchor, and we need a stronger anchor. So what is it? What is the anchor that is, as the writer puts it, firm and secure? And he says that it's actually Jesus himself. Look at verse 19. He says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul that's firm and secure. That's a better anchor. That's the kind we need. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain, and Jesus himself has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He says, hey, the hope, it enters the sanctuary, and Jesus has entered the sanctuary. What he's saying is that hope is Jesus. That hope is Jesus. Jesus himself is our firm, secure hope. He's the one who anchors us, and look what we're anchored to. We're anchored into the inner sanctuary. This is another Old Testament reference. We're getting our Old Testament like points in for today, all right? Old Testament reference about the temple. The temple was created so that the innermost area of the temple was the Holy of Holies, and it was separated from everything else by this thick curtain. One priest could enter one time every year. That's it. And what this says is that our hope, Jesus, has actually entered in there on our behalf. So we are anchored through Jesus to the very presence and person of God. That's crazy. That's what we're actually hooked on to. So go back to our anchor identifying statement, right? Life is stable as long as what? And the writer of Hebrews would say, as long as Jesus is in the presence of God on my behalf. And he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Romans 8:34 actually tells us that Jesus entered there and he sat down at the right hand of God, and that now he's there permanently interceding on our behalf. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's advocating for us. He sat down. He's staying, and that's a game changer. Guys, because Jesus is permanently seated in God's presence, my hope is permanently secure. And more than that, I'm gonna get to be there one day too. And you will too if you've placed your faith and hope in him. Because look at what he says. He says he is a forerunner. And that means there's a time coming when we will be able to follow in his footsteps freely and physically entering the presence of God. And it's all because of Jesus. Guys, this whole thing has been all about Jesus. And now we see that when we're tired, when we're ready to give up, when we look at Abraham's example, that God's unfailing promise was ultimately about Jesus. Jesus is the better promise. When we see God's unchanging purpose to bless the earth, it was always about Jesus because Jesus is the greater purpose. And when we look for an unshakable hope, the one who tethers us to the very presence of God until we're there one day, that hope is Jesus. He's the better hope. But there's one last thing I want you to see in this text that we can't miss. One more trip to the Old Testament, actually. This hope, you need to know, is limited in its application. It's limited in its application. I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 18. He says, we have this hope, how? If we have entered or fled for refuge. He says, those of us who have fled for refuge would have this strong encouragement. And guys, this is one final Old Testament concept. Hang with me here. Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua chapter 20. God sets up these six cities, and there's six priestly cities around Judah. And what he says is, hey, the priests are gonna live in this city, and if anybody living in any part of Israel ever accidentally kills somebody, so you're guilty of manslaughter, what you can do is you can run into one of these cities of refuge, and you will be guarded and protected from the retribution and the getting even of the family. Let's say you killed a guy, and then all of a sudden his brothers are like, oh no, we're taking him out. right? And so you run in desperation to this city, and it says that you will be under the protection of the priest for as long as you stay in that city. For as long as you stay, it doesn't matter what happened, what the circumstances were, as long as you stay in that city, the priest has you under their protection and their guard. But it was a move of total desperation. It required leaving your family. It required leaving your home, leaving your your livestock, your livelihood, and running in. It required admitting your guilt and admitting that there was no other way that you were going to survive. And the writer of Hebrews says that you can have a firm and unshakable hope, but it's only for us who've admitted our guilt. We've admitted our desperation. Actually, the hope of Jesus is not for somebody who has their life together. The hope of Jesus is for someone who in desperation goes, there's nothing else to hold on to. There's nothing else to hold on to. And Jesus is offering you and I that opportunity today. If you'll lay aside and reject all other hopes and run to Jesus, then even in the midst of your exhaustion, you can be like Abraham and inherit the promise through patience and faith. Man, are you tired? Are you fed up with the small anchors that haven't been able to hold your weight? Remember God's promises and God's purpose in your life. Here's a practical way to do that. Spend some time, open the Word of God, and spend some time in the Word of God seeing how God came through for the people of Scripture over and over and over again. And then get out a notebook of your own and begin to write down how God's come through for you. Maybe with your spouse, maybe alone with a cup of coffee, you go, man, where has God come through for me? Because when we remember, we have what we need to hold on. Reject lesser anchors. Here's something you can talk about in your connection groups this week, is this: what are the things that you've attached your life to that haven't been able to hold your weight? What are the things you've attached your life to that haven't been able to hold your weight and sustain you? Parents of older kids, would you just begin those dialogues with your kids? Have those conversations, but be honest about what are the things that, man, where have you attached your anchor that hasn't held? Guys, we think we're putting on a good front, but our kids see right through it. Embrace the authenticity and go, hey, it hasn't held us. We need help. And then as a family, as you hear their struggles and you share yours, would you commit to together as a family, latching on to the one anchor that can hold you, which is Jesus Christ himself, and then run to Jesus, your refuge. There's one last promise that we can claim today. I want to read to you from John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says this, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Just like those cities of refuge where no matter how guilty you were, you could run and they would let you stay there as long as you wanted to stay. Jesus is saying, hey, if you'll run to me, I got you. I'm never casting you out. You can stay with him forever. Guys, we're in a generation in a world that's tired. We're tired. Friends, the temptation to let go has never been stronger. And with the writer of Hebrews, what Jesus would actually want you to hear is latch onto him. He can hold the weight of whatever storm that you're going through. He's an anchor that's worth holding on to. But man, it requires that we let go of all the other anchors, all the other things, and we just go, hey, Jesus, I'm all in on you. I'm desperate for you. Would you bow? Jesus, this morning, as I look out at a room full of men and women and students from, God, we're from all over walks of life. Our walk with Jesus and our relationship with you is all over the place. God, there's people in this room who have been believers far longer than I've been alive. And they've weathered the storms, but they're tired and they're not sure how many more they can take. God, there's folks in this room who are maybe still really skeptical. Maybe they're where Sarah was, where they're laughing at the thought of your promise because they're like, no, you don't understand. You don't know my life. You don't know how long I've waited. And I think my time has passed. And God, would you help us to remember your faithfulness? And God, to let go of anything that we've been holding on to, anything that we've put our trust in. God, anything short of you is never gonna hold us. And God, maybe for the very first time, there's somebody in this room that would say, I wanna run to Jesus. I've been holding back, but there's no other hope. And God, with the promise that you're in, that Jesus is in your presence and advocating for us on our behalf, would that anchor us to you until the day that we stand there ourselves? Jesus, you are better. Jesus, you are worth holding on to because you're holding on to us, in Jesus' name.